Amen. Good morning. I am so thankful to Alan and the gang for the work that they do. I hope what happens for you every Sunday is that you come in here, like he said, and like we prayed, expectant, because we believe that God is here, personable. He's not just theoretical. He's not just out there and doing something, and we're just here doing something. There is supposed to be a relational connectivity. There's supposed to be a relationship. I hope that that is happening every week for you. Why don't you go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be digging in there. And as you do that, I'll tell you a little bit about my family. I have four daughters. Most of you guys know that. 18, 16, 14, and 11, almost 12. We have, in our family, we have traditions. And one of those traditions and one of the things that we do is take them through kind of rites of passage. We don't do that too much in our culture anymore. A lot of cultures do that. For some reason in our culture don't, but in our house we do. We've actually seen that there are some critical times in life that we want to say this is a critical point. There are two of them that we've done so far. We have one more to do with our oldest. The first one is a purity date. Many of you know what that is, and basically what happens is I end up taking the girls out for a weekend, and you think, wait, shouldn't the mom do that? I actually take my girls out and we talk about what the birds do, and we talk about what the bees do and what people do and how God's design for sexuality. And during that time, I give them a purity ring. I say, will you commit to me and to God to press for and save yourself for your future husband? It's a great time. We've gone skiing with all of my girls, and I have one left to go through. I don't know if you want to go skiing, probably. That's what I've heard. Yep, skiing all four. So that's what we've done. The next one that we've done is actually at age 16. And at age 16, we do this, we recognize that 16 with driver's license and all that is a new time of freedom. It really is. And so I have some pictures here of actually I've done it with the two older girls. This is Keaton, my oldest, and we're standing on our deck. This is late at night. We have some lights all around. There's actually four pictures you can flip through there. And basically we're standing there giving them a charge to say, you're 16 now. And this is McKenna. You can kind of see there. It's kind of dark. And I think there's one more of her standing there. But anyway, this is the charge that we do. And we say, you're 16, and with 16 comes a new level of freedom. And so there's a symbol of that. On my left hand, I have a set of keys and a phone. This is their first time that they actually get a smartphone, okay? And some of you are going, are you kidding me, 16? Can't wait that long. It's a good thing, okay? So keys and a phone, and in my right hand is a Bible. And we stand there and say, Keaton, McKenna, you are now entering into a new age where you now can drive places that you can go places that you never could have before. You can look at things that you've never been able to look at and study and watch. But here's the thing. With that freedom comes responsibility. And so we give them a new Bible in the right hand. And you're going to need to learn to what are you going to do with that freedom. And so one of the verses we use is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Paul's talking to the people, and it says this. The Corinthians were saying, well, we have the right to do everything. But he says, you say, but not everything is beneficial, right? And we kind of couch it that way. And so why do we do that? Why do my wife and I do that? Well, it's this. With increased freedom comes increased responsibility. But isn't it also true, though, that with increased freedom, there's an increased opportunity for abuse, perversion, self-orientation, right? I mean, when you have freedom, oftentimes the natural bent is not towards godly kinds of things, right? Do you find that in your own soul? How about the song that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God that I love. That's the general feel. Anybody else feel that? Is that just me? Okay, you guys are feeling it. Okay, good. Let's proceed here. Those of you who go away on business, you have a hotel, a couple nights away, you're by yourself. Do you often find that actually that's not the greatest level of temptation in that time is not to go home and read your Bible and you're just going to worship Jesus until the crack of dawn, right? That's not typically the natural bent. Do you feel it like I have before that you go away and you're alone, you think, uh-oh, I have a new level of temptation here. The freedom has kind of brought up some kind of new temptations here. Interesting analysis, I think, of our country. We have one of the most free countries, politically, socially, morally, freedom. But what is often true about our culture? We've really come to new levels of perversion, haven't we? We've used our freedom for that. What is often the reputation of college freshmen going to college, right? In an article by Madeline Conway in a magazine called The Crimson, she writes about this. She says, this is a story. Before coming to college, Elizabeth rarely drank alcohol, save a few sips at a party. Her first night at Harvard, that changed. Elizabeth remembers hunting for something to do with her roommates the first day of freshman year. They ended up following a large group of students into a dorm room where she says everyone was drinking. And she says, and that was my very first shot of vodka, she recalls. The article goes on. It says, according to the dean of freshmen at Harvard, a survey data collected that freshman dean's office has found that 70% of undergraduates do not identify as drinkers before arriving at Cambridge. By the time they graduate, the percentage flips, with 77% of Harvard students saying they choose to drink, according to the Drug and Alcohol Peer Advisors. What? What's happening there? I mean, it could be peer pressure, but wouldn't it be more accurate to say there's a freedom? You're no longer under the authority of your parents. You have freedom. What tends to happen? We tend to abuse that freedom. And so last week, Austin taught on this, because what Paul is seeing in Galatians, Paul is seeing through God's obviously hand, is that this is the nature of humanity, is that we tend to abuse. So I want you to look up, if you have your Bibles open there, look up at 5:13. This was in Austin's text last week. He says this, Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." Do you see that? "But through love, serve one another." Keystone, we are free. We are free. We're free. We're no longer under the law. We're no longer under the power of sin. We're no longer under the judgment of sin. We are free, like we just sang, free forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began, we've been given freedom. That's a beautiful thing. But what Paul is saying here is, careful now. Careful, don't use your freedom to now just do whatever you want and do whatever comes natural to your soul. And so Paul, in this section, as we're going to jump into, is really becoming like a parent, okay? And when parents, our jobs are to help our little ones to grow up and understand that there are ways to serve, there are ways to live. There are guidelines, there are rules, and there's reasons for these rules. You don't go this way because this is the way God would ask you. And we know this, that Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it," right? It's this idea, though, that we know that as children grow up, that they're not supposed to remain under the leadership of parents, right? There's a freedom. You should look at a parenting role as a way of saying, you know what, I'm going to train you, and then I'm going to let go, because then now you have to make the choices. And that's actually been really challenging. I think that's challenging. Anybody else think that's challenging? But with my 18, 16, 14, and 12-year-old, empowering them to make good choices. But Paul is going to shift here in Galatians now, and he's going to say, here's what you need to know, that as this freedom comes, what's going to happen is you're going to recognize that there's something internal that's still not fully redeemed, fully sanctified. And he's going to call it the flesh. He's going to call it your natural bent. And he's going to say, you know what? You're actually going to be in an internal war. Okay? So why don't you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 15 through 26. I'm just going to read it all. It'll be up on the screen here so you can see it too. I'm just going to read it all so we can kind of get the big picture here. He says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You see this in the text. There is a radical war going on with inside of us. And I just want you to see it again. You don't have to put them on the screen. Just look at verse 16. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the desires of the flesh. Okay? So there's two realities here. Two realities, and they are two things I want you to see. Number one, they're opposed to each other. They're at opposite ends of each other. And so what I want you to realize is that there's really no middle ground here. You don't just kind of hang out in the middle, okay? And because the temptation is going to be, so, well, I'm someplace in the middle there. I don't think Paul's giving us that option. Number two, this text is to Christ followers. Now, you heard the list that's in there. There's quite a list coming, and we're going to unpack that. But I want you to see that this is to Christ followers, and he's pointing out the fact that you are in a war. You are in a war, and we've heard this. I've actually referenced this in some of my teaching. Romans chapter 7, he talks about this idea that the things I want to do, I end up not doing those, and the things I know I should do, I end up not doing those. You guys have heard that text. It's Romans chapter 7, and he says this in 7:22, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members, in my body, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. You see, that's the war that we're in. And I think it's really interesting to note here that war didn't exist until you came to Christ. Right? That war didn't exist in your soul until you came to Christ. And as unbelievers, you don't deal with this. As before I came to Christ, I was 22, I just did whatever I wanted. I mean, I let my eyes look at whatever I wanted. I put whatever I wanted in my body. I mean, whatever choice I made, there was no war there, right? I mean, we can say that those were poor choices, but you can't say that I was warring against those things until you realize, no, the scriptures are saying this is actually not what you should do. Now the war begins. C.S. Lewis says this really well in Mere Christianity. And I want you to hear this. It's a little bit longer, but he's got a real clear point here. He says this: no man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. I think it's really, really interesting. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. Right? Anybody ever said that to you? Oh, you don't know what it's like to live out here. You don't know what it's like to live in temptation. He says, this is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. That's really important. That idea is really important. You find out the strength of the wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. It's showing that when you start fighting these things, you realize this is hard. This is overwhelming. And so in many respects this morning, one of the things that we can conclude is if you are in that war, if you recognize I have this fight and I just feels discouraging, what I think part of the thing here is an encouragement to you. That if you are in Christ, that you're in the battle, it's an affirmation that you're doing the right thing. You're in the battle, you're in the war internally. And that's opposite, that's contrary to what we actually think. That's contrary to what sometimes we actually portray in our churches, is that you really have to have it all together, right? That's not what he's saying here. And because, you know, victory in Christ, right? I should be living in victory, right? And he's saying, no, actually, you don't have it all together. And I don't have it all together, and neither do you. And so there was a discouraging song to me. Any DC Talk fans out there? Four, good, all right. There was this, you guys remember, What If I Stumble, What If I Fall? You guys remember this song? Big, big radio hit early on. Well, right in the beginning was this quote that I always heard, and I thought, ooh, uh-oh. As a Christ follower, I heard this. This is what it said. And many of you could probably can say it, because always you had to hit the track, you had to kind of fast forward it if you want to listen to the song. It said this: the greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. I thought, oh, okay, well, gosh, what should I do? And what we do, well, as a church, what we do is we say, okay, well then I'm gonna pretend like it's all together, right? I'm gonna communicate that things are fine because I don't want them to see my hypocritical desires and lifestyle. And lifestyle is the key word there, by the way, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. But it just, the temptation of that is I don't wanna show people that I'm broken, okay? And so we hide our real emotions and our desires, and that wreaks havoc on the church. That's not what we're supposed to do. So be encouraged in one sense here, that if you are dealing with this, if you're dealing with this, I'm telling you, I'm dealing with this. We are all like this together. And as one famous singer currently says, I've got issues. You got them too. Do you really not know that song? So I have issues, you've got them too. I hear them all the time in my house. And I think, that's true, we all do have issues. And I think it's because we're still inherently broken, okay? So we're gonna look at both sides of this war, okay? Let's go to verse 16, and he says this. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay, so we need to stop and ask the question. So what's the flesh? We think we understand what that is because we think it's actually our skin. That's what we refer to when we say, oh, our flesh. But he's actually not talking about that here. The Greek idea of this is the natural disposition of the soul. Okay? It's the natural disposition of the soul. And this is something that we have inherited. This is not something that we created. This is something we inherited from Adam and Eve. David knew it in Psalm 51. He says, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Right? We look at the natural disposition of humanity, and I'm telling you, this is one of the greatest evidences of this truth is look at children. Do you ever teach them how to throw a fit? Do you ever think, okay, now when I give an instruction, and let's just say you disagree with it, here's how I want you to get on the ground, and I want you to go like this and scream and do it in the most embarrassing way to you and ourselves. Do you ever teach them that? No, how is it that they know how to do that so well and so consistently across everybody? All our children do the same thing. It's the, someone got corrected here just a little bit. Okay, so that's our natural bent. We didn't get taught that, we inherited that. That's an incredible thing that the scriptures say that and we see that in our children. It's not too different than the fact that some of you can curl your tongue, right? Right, you can curl your tongue. Some of you have weird looking toes. I mean, that's from your parents. You didn't create that. Mike, you have weird looking toes? You inherited that. And we inherited this disposition, okay? It's the natural self. And so what does that look like? Verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident. And then we have this massive long list. And it's sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity. And this is a long list. And I think, holy cow. And One interesting note there on verse 19, it says, in the NIV, it says, now the works of the flesh are obvious. And I wonder, are they anymore in our culture? Are they obvious? And so one of the things, one of my heroes in the faith, Ravi Zacharias, says that shame in a culture is one of the indicators of its health. And he says this, and he's talking about, he has this quote, and I'll just read it straight up. He's talking about Ted Bundy, the serial killer. I was going to give some details. I'm not going to give any details. Ravi says this, you remember what Ted Bundy, the serial killer, said? He looked at the people who asked him about guilt, and he said, I do not feel any guilt. In fact, I feel sorrow for anyone who does feel any sense of guilt. You see, he lost his point of reference. He lost a sense of how to arrive at what is a shameful act and what is not a shameful act. And when secularism has done its doing, may I suggest to you, Ravi says, that we may actually end up producing a generation of men and women who've lost their sense of shame. And you show me a man or a woman who has lost their sense of shame, and I will show you a potential deadly weapon in the hands of the enemy. Right? In our culture, we have lost our ability that these things are not necessarily obvious anymore. Randy Woodbury said this last week, one of our elders. He said, we tend to overplay our virtue and underplay our sin. We'll say, well, I love some people. I mean, come on. I mean, it's not everybody. I mean, who can? And we think that that's noble. And we say, well, I'm not that bad. I mean, I'm not as immoral as that guy. I mean, have you seen what that guy's doing? Right? And we tame this list. And so I think we have to go through this list and ask some critical questions. Is this true? And so let me just go through this real quick. Go through this list. Sexual immorality. Have you ever watched a movie that has some nudity in it, but you say it's okay and you just watch the scene anyway? Impurity. Have you ever thought or said something crass or off color and think that that's hilarious? Sensuality. Have you ever indulged in something and you knew that you should have stopped? Idolatry. Have you ever loved something more than God? Sorcery. Have you ever looked for advice or direction from something mystical? Enmity. Have you ever thought, but you don't know what they did to me, and you hold a grudge? Strife. Have you ever wrongly held your opinion at the expense of a friendship with another person? Jealousy. Have you ever said it's not fair that she's so beautiful or that he's so buff or huge or whatever? Have you ever had fits of anger? Has anything ever gotten to you that you act like a two-year-old and throw a fit? Speaking of fits. Rivalries. Have you ever valued competition and winning above people? Dissensions. Have you ever held on to disunity with someone? Divisions. Have you been okay with division? Envy. Have you ever said it's not fair that he has a boat? I work harder than they do. Drunkenness. I just need to take the edge off, okay? And orgies. Gosh, it's not a word we typically throw around our normal language because of what it entails, but have we ever looked at pornography of others being immoral? Then that's the definition of it. You participate with others. And I appreciate what Paul is doing there at the end. He says, and things like these. As if that felt like not a complete list. He's saying, no, it's things like that. There's a whole nother bunch of lists that we could talk about here. Okay, time to pause here. Here's what he can't mean. Okay? Here's what he can't mean is that you have to live a perfect life. Because look at this. In verse 21, I forgot to read this before I said that. Verse 21, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That has to be troubling. That has to make all of us just pause. Because to hear that is to go, oh my goodness. So then what does it mean? Here's what it can't mean is that you have to live a perfect life. It can't mean that you find that there's a natural desire within your soul. Because here's what he's talking about. If you look at there's in your ESV, next to the word do, there's a little star. Do you guys see that? Do some of you see that in your scriptures? The apps should have it too. And it says, make a practice of doing. So what he's saying is this is a pattern. This is a totality. This is your character. This is who you are. This is what defines you. What he's saying here is that if this is what defines you, you need to understand it's an indicator that you're not in the war at all, that this is what defines you. And I think we need to hear that. What do you regularly pursue and act on? That's what this is saying. And I think it's true that if that's what defines us, then we're not in the war. Are you following your flesh? Are you just assuming that, oh, I'm just going to do this anyway, and there's no war? Then I think it's time to pause. Let me say it again. If you struggle or have desires in any of these things, it might be the greatest indicator that you're actually in Christ fighting the war. But there's a massive difference between actively struggling and actively pursuing. Do you guys see that? That's really, 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 really important. So I don't particularly want to live like this, and I don't think you do either. Especially those of us who say, we're free, free forever, amen. I don't want this to define me at all. So he's going to shift, and he's going to go to the place where we say, what are we going to do about this? Okay, verse 15. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's really encouraging. That has to be very encouraging to us as the church. And I think we need to pause here just a minute. Evangelicals, we have Baptist roots. We're evangelical in the big sense of the word. When we start talking about the Holy Spirit, sometimes what happens is we check out. And I just want to, on behalf of leadership, to say, sorry that we've not done a good job over the ages teaching on the idea of the Holy Spirit. And what Alan was saying here is, let's ask the Holy Spirit to come in and help us in this environment now. That's exactly what he's saying. Those who are following the Spirit, who have the Spirit is going to help them to have victory. So I don't have time this morning to unpack the totality of the Holy Spirit. And I would just say to you, make it a point that you understand all the different roles of the Spirit. So I have two books. There are plenty out there. Francis Chan wrote Forgotten God. And his title is very, very important because we've forgotten about the critical nature of the Spirit. Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. That's Francis Chan. Lots of Francis Chan followers out there. J.D. Greer is another one, and he says, Jesus continued. And he says that because what Jesus said, I think even Alan referred to it, he says, is that the disciples are really worried about the fact that Jesus is leaving. He's going to die, and then he's going to rise again, and he's going to leave. But Jesus says, no. It is better for me to leave. And you think, what? How can that be? The King of the universe is leaving me? He said, yes, because I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is everywhere in the New Testament. And there are some things that we don't particularly understand about the Holy Spirit. Take just that out just for a moment, and they're still wrought with the Holy Spirit and his role in our lives. And one of those roles is seen right here. And we could talk about that he's here to convict us of sin. We can talk about that he's here to guide us. And we can talk about that he's here to direct us. We can talk about how he illuminates and comforts. But here what he's doing, the Holy Spirit is doing this, is he's here to give. He's here to give and to bless and to provide. And how is he going to do that? I love this passage in Matthew 7:11. And then there's a parallel verse in Luke 11. Listen to this. You've heard this before. He says, you fathers, this is Jesus talking to the fathers in the room, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven will give you good gifts. He's saying, you know how to give good gifts to your children. Your perfect Father in heaven will give you good gifts. The parallel passage says this in 11:13, how much more your Father in heaven will give you the Holy Spirit. I love that. And I've heard, I very early on, I thought, I don't get that. Because I thought the Holy Spirit was kind of like my convictor. And so, thanks, Lord. I don't particularly like being convicted all the time, right? No, that's a misunderstanding, because the fullness of God is being revealed through the Spirit to us. That's the gift he wants to give us. And so what does that look like? Look at verse 22. And many of you memorize this at kids camp or whatever. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy. It's a peace that Paul in Philippians talks about that transcends understanding, and it guards your heart and your mind. Peace. Oh, patience. Oh, that I wouldn't have the kind of patience with all the things in my life that just seem to rattle me. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Oh, a gentleness. Oh, that I would have a gentleness. And self-control. And against such things, there is no law. If the fruit of the flesh is self-orientation, the fruit of the Spirit is outward orientation, is an orientation towards the deepest longings of my soul. Right? I look at this list and I think, if I could just have one or two of those, I think that's what my heart longs to understand love and joy and peace. And so I just wonder, if we truly comprehended God's desire to give us the Spirit, if it wouldn't radically change our lives today. And you want a motivation to say no to sexual immorality and idolatry and dissensions and all of that? Then say, you know what? It's because I don't want that. I really don't want that. I really want to understand what it's like to be truly alive and to love people and to have joy in the midst of the peace and all that he is saying. So what does that practically look like? Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step. And I think the thing that I want you to see this morning is that there is a level of proactivity in allowing the Spirit to influence you. Okay? When we walk, notice he's not saying be carried by. Right? That I actually would appreciate that. In order to not gratify the desires of the flesh, be carried by the Spirit. Okay, I'll be carried. You know, I mean, I think that would be easier, or I just need to surrender, right? But no, it's actually, no, walk. All right, we go for a walk, and we need to keep up with, you know, if we're going for a walk on a family afternoon, we typically say, no, let's walk together so that we can talk. We can have a relationship. That's proactive. Live in. Notice he's not saying let it affect you, but kind of live in. You know, this ongoing idea. It's almost like breathing. We just live in what the Spirit desires. Okay? So, and then he says keep in step with the Spirit. It's, you need to keep going. Don't lag behind. Sometimes we'll go on walks. My family would say, let's go for a walk. And my kids go, can I ride my bike? And I think, well, you can, but you're not going to keep in step with us. We're not going to be relating together. We're not going together. You can ride your bike. That's fun. That's fine. We'll just do that one for now. I think it's like that. We're not going to go ahead of the Spirit. We're not going to lag behind, but we need to be proactive. And for sure, we can say it's about worship. It's about prayer. It's about getting into those scriptures and saying, what do you want from me? But you have to be proactive. And what does the Spirit desire? Romans 8:5 says this, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. So you're over here in this big long list, you probably are thinking, if this is what defines you, you're probably thinking about those things probably even now. Or you think, well, this afternoon, at least I get to go do whatever one of these things, or at least I'm being drawn to that. And what he says, no. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And what does the Spirit desire? The Spirit desires for you to be fully encompassed in relationship with the Father, with the King of the universe, through Jesus Christ. And so that actively means we have to be in the scriptures. We have to be thinking about what do you want from me today? I'm at odds with my brother or sister. I'm at odds with this. What would you have me do? I want to look at those things, but what would you have me do? Walking in the Spirit at least means that, because the role of the Spirit is to say, Jesus, Jesus, go to the Father. Go, He, through Christ, go to the Father. That's what He wants. And I think this is true. I know this is true, because it's what the Word says. Never in the history of Christianity has someone been devoted to the Lord and been in the Scriptures and been reading and been asking the Lord, what would you have me to do today? What does this look like to apply this in my life? And how can I share this with people around me? How can I be in prayer on my knees, seeking the thing that God's asked me to do and the Spirit has empowered me to do? Never in that history has someone been marked by this list, fallen in depths of sexual immorality. That doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen like that. That you've been sowing to that all your life. That's why that happens. But because, and the reason I know that, he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the fleshly desires, period. So the charge, walk in the Spirit and ask the Spirit. He is a person. He's not just some ethereal thing. Sometimes we say, ask it, the Holy Spirit. I say, no, no, no. Third person. He wants to help you. He wants to fill you. And then as he does, you stay right with him and say, now what? Now what would you have me do? Because I want that kind of fruit in my soul. So the question is, what characterizes your life? Is it this list? And I don't have time to go through it. Verse 24 talks about crucifying the flesh and its passions and desires. All that means is be proactive. Does this characterize your life? Or does the fruit of the Spirit characterize your life? As a Christian, do you sin? Yes, you do sin. Do you struggle with sexual immorality? Okay. A lot of people do. A lot of Christians do. Do you struggle with idolatry? Okay. Okay. A lot of people do as well. Do you struggle with enmity, dissensions, divisions? Okay. Then confess it to Jesus and let him clean you. Confess it to Jesus right away and be clean and forgiven. That is the gospel, Keystone Church. It is not that you're supposed to have everything together. It's that when you fail, you confess it and you're free. That's the freedom. And don't use that freedom to indulge in these things. And the Spirit's going to tell you, deal ruthlessly with your sin. The Spirit's going to tell you, pull others in. The Spirit is going to tell you, even in your sin, I love you. God loves you very much. That's what the Spirit is going to do. And you need to say, I'm going to keep in step with that. I'm going to constantly remember that. And if you would say, this is the characterization of my life, that I know it. I already know it. This is the place. My encouragement to you is come to Jesus. He loves you. Even while you were sinners, Christ died for us and he died for you. Let him cleanse you of all of that. We are no longer under the law. That was Paul's charge to the people. We are no longer under that as Christ followers. But let's not use our freedom as an opportunity to indulge the flesh. Could we be that church of broken people who have been saved and who now in their sin confess but live in God's Spirit to love and serve one another? That is what I would love to see happen. And guess what? It is happening. And I know many of you have come into this environment because that's exactly what you see. You don't sense judgment here. And for that, I rejoice because that's the Spirit's work. That's the Spirit's work within us. May you feel the great welcome arms of Jesus in this environment because the gospel is being proclaimed and freedom is being proclaimed. But let's use that freedom to serve and love one another. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, what an incredible text. Oh, Lord, such a vision to walk in your Spirit. I so want to be filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. And I so want to be empowered like happened in Acts 2. I so want there to be even more evidences of your Spirit within me, and specifically gifts and supernatural gifts, but also just pastoral gifts and serving gifts and leadership gifts and whatever they are. Lord, we want your Spirit to be within us so that we no longer just give into that stupid stuff in our own lives that so wage war against our souls. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And when I say here, I'm not saying this building. I'm saying, Holy Spirit, you're welcome in my soul. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere of all that I am so that you can give, you get the honor and you get the glory for all of it. Do your work within us, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.